If you have your Bible with you today, you might want to turn to Matthew, the 24th chapter. And, my goodness, it looks like somebody has a computer Bible here. Is it a Kindle Bible?
Kind of
a Kindle Bible, yeah. You know, the brethren that I travel with overseas, they use these. I mean, Martin, he gets up and preaches with his little notebook thing or whatever it's called, and I mean, here I go, I travel with paper, you know, the old-fashioned way. Of course, this paper weighs a whole lot more. Amen. But Matthew 24, no, did I say 24? I'm wrong. 24 is one of my favorite chapters, but I'm going to say Matthew 25. So when I say Matthew 25, those of you that are scholars and students of the Word, you know what we're going to talk about, don't you? And especially, you see the little clues up here on the whiteboard, which my little granddaughter Sage drew three of them, and she got weary, and her mother had to come and help her. These are 10. They are 10 virgins, is what they are. So let's look at the Word of God. And it says, I'll just read it, and then I'm going to come back, and we'll examine what God is saying about it, okay? Matthew 25, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Amen? And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch ye therefore, for ye knoweth neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Amen. So this is a parable, and it is one of the most significant parables concerning the kingdom of God that Jesus told. One of the parables in particular, he said to one of the brethren, he said, If you can understand this parable, you can understand the kingdom of God. Now, the parable is about the kingdom of God. It isn't, in other words, it isn't a real story. It isn't that Jesus knew 10 people and he said, here's what happened to the 10 people I met last week. These people don't have real names. They're not people that actually lived, but it's a spiritual picture. And the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom. How many of you know that? Amen? You know, sometimes Christians get the wrong idea about what the kingdom of God is all about. Sometimes we think it's the kingdom of religion, the kingdom of my church, the kingdom of... how many kingdoms are there? There's all kinds of kingdoms, aren't there? My goodness, in America we have a kingdom of politics, don't we? We have a kingdom of education. I mean, you say, kingdom of education? Do you ever see these schools? These are massive things. I mean, they have budgets of millions of dollars. I don't mean to talk about schools. I probably wouldn't say a lot of good things about the school systems. Maybe some of the rural areas have some of the better schools. But they're massive kingdoms. Massive kingdoms. And if you pay taxes, if you own a house and pay taxes, you find out, my goodness, half your taxes go to that school. Or more than half. I don't know what the ratio is. But anyway, these are kingdoms. There's a kingdom of finance. Bankers, they have their kingdoms, don't they? The kingdom of the industrialists, the entrepreneurs, the people that invest, people that produce things. They have massive kingdoms. Think about Microsoft. What an empire that is. You know, just started off in probably a shoestring or in a garage or something, and it grew to be a mighty powerful kingdom. Now, Jesus is not talking about these kingdoms. He's not talking about even the kingdom of quote unquote church. Now, don't be offended if I use that word church. You know, there's a difference between church and the kingdom of God. Did you know that? You know, there's a lot of people that practice church that don't know anything about the kingdom of God. You're tired of hearing me tell this story, but I went to church all my life. I grew up, preachers say I cut my teeth on the benches. Well, I don't know that I actually cut my teeth on the benches, but I was there all my life. And, here I am graduating from college, from a Christian college, and I didn't know what the kingdom of God was. I didn't have a clue. And I didn't really know what the kingdom of God was until I began to hear preachers preaching the message of the kingdom of God. By the way, we don't just preach the kingdom of God, amen, we preach an end time message. Why? Because we believe the end is coming. Now, when I say the end, I don't mean the world is going to become a pile of nuclear waste or ashes or something like that. But I mean this age is going to come to an end. Amen? There's going to become a new age of the fullness of the kingdom of God. How many of you believe that? Amen? You know, the rules are going to change. And you know what? The kingdom of God wants to come to this world, but the kingdom wants to come into this earth first. And we're not going to see you and me, we. There's people that are going to completely miss the kingdom of God. You know that, didn't you? You knew that. But I want to see the kingdom of God, but I have to let the kingdom of God come into me first. Jesus said, the kingdom is within you. They said, well, when is this kingdom going to come? When are you going to start taking over? You know, when are you going to throw the Romans out of town? When are you going to do this? The disciples so completely misunderstood. Can you imagine being with Jesus for 3.5 years, and at the end of 3.5 years, listening to all the parables, all the things he told, and at the end of 3.5 years, still not knowing what the kingdom of God was? You say, Brother Mark, you're crazy. The disciples knew. Oh, yeah? You're going to tell me that Peter knew? Then what was he doing with his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane? What was he doing with a sword? What was he defending? What kingdom did he have in mind that he thought he could do it with his little sword? He didn't understand the kingdom of God. This is after when Jesus said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And the whole army fell over backward. The whole SWAT team fell over on their back. Peter saw it. All he said was, I am. We're going to have a hard time getting to these girls here. We're talking about the kingdom of God. Amen. And Jesus, you say, brother, it says kingdom of heaven. Yes, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Don't try to split it. It's the same kingdom. Amen. Don't write a book and say, well, heaven means one thing and God means another. No, God is the king of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. Amen. So let me ask Matthew. Where is heaven? Oh, I should ask Sage. She'd tell me where heaven is. The younger you are, the more you know where it is. Oh, she's pointing up. Well, Matthew, which way are you going to point?
It could be anywhere. It could be wherever God wants it to be.
Could it be in you? Sure. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, the kingdom is within you.
Yeah.
So if you say, where, maybe I should say, where is God? Is God in heaven? Is he also in you? Okay. But you know, there are places he isn't. He doesn't get into the heart of wicked men who don't want him. Because he knocks on the door and they have to open the door and let him in. He's a gentleman. He's not going to kick down the door. He's not a one-man SWAT team. You know. So, God is in heaven. God is in me. That means that there is a realm of heaven in me. All right? So when we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, we're not just talking about things that are happening out there. We are talking about a spiritual something that's going on in me. In me. I touched the part of me here. It could be this part of me. I don't know where the me is, but it's in me. Amen? And I know that when I die, that spirit leaves. This is just dust. It leaves.
It goes to the Lord.
Amen. It goes to the Lord. All right, so the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. By the way, who's the bridegroom?
Jesus.
Well, if there's a bridegroom, then there has to be a what? There has to be a bride. And I think we're talking about a wedding here, aren't we?
Yeah.
Okay. So, who is Jesus going to marry? Who's the bride going to be? The sons of God. But, wait a minute. Sons, that sounds like guys, doesn't it?
No male or female.
Oh, there's no male nor female in Christ. Okay. So, Tara, you can be among the sons of God. And Matthew, you can be the bride of Christ. How do you like that idea? Amen. Here I am. I'm 70 plus. And I've spent 70 years trying to be a guy. And now,
well, you're 70.
More than 70, dear.
That's young.
Thank you.
Maybe wrong.
All right. The point I'm trying to make is we've spent all these years thinking of ourselves as being male and female. And you know, that's not what the kingdom of God is all about. I was reading, I've been asking the Lord, I said, Lord, do you have something to tell me before I go to Africa? One of the things the Lord began to speak to me about, and I guess when I get back from Africa, I'll bring some of these words here. One of the things the Lord has been speaking to me about is who is going to be worthy. And I found this verse in Luke, and it says something about pray that... No, where was it? Where he said that there's neither male nor female. I'm going to have to find it. It's got to be right here. Where he was talking about being worthy, and he said that those that are going to be worthy are neither male nor female. I think that's what he said in Luke. And it's a strange little verse that I hadn't even noticed before. Yeah, Luke 20, and start in verse 34. And Jesus said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. All right, now he's talking about two kingdoms, isn't he? The kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. Amen? But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, and that word world here refers to that age. Okay? They that will be counted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, you see, I'm not against marriage. I mean, I have a wonderful wife. I love my wife. I love being married to her. Amen? When we're in this world, the business of this world is male and female. Okay? It's marriage, it's children. That's what it's all about. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm not preaching against it. Because, you know, Paul said in the latter day, there are going to come some who are going to be forbidding to marry. In other words, somehow people are going to get the idea that we need to be jumping ahead here and start making changes in the natural realm so that somehow we can get the spiritual realm. That's not what Jesus said. You're missing the kingdom of God if that's the way you're thinking. Okay? So neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God. That means sons of God, by the way. And being the sons of the resurrection. All right. So he's talking about a time when we cannot die. Now that hasn't happened yet, has it?
No.
I'm not there. Amen. I know people that are there, or I used to know them. I don't have communication with them anymore, but they have crossed over into a realm now where they cannot die. So we're talking about a spiritual kingdom here, aren't we? So getting back to Matthew 25, it says they took their lamps. Now, what is a lamp? By the way, I hope that you have Bibles that say lamps here. You have to say lamps. We're talking about oil. You know, some of these Bibles, including the King James Bible, they inserted the word candle in places. Do you know I have been through the whole Bible, every verse that says candle, it is not candle. Even if it says candlestick, it is not candlestick. It is lamp and lampstand. Without exception, there is no such word as candle either in the Hebrew Bible, there might be a Hebrew word for candle, but it's not in the Bible, nor in the Greek New Testament. It is not there. So we're talking about lamps that run on oil. Okay? Now, a lamp is what? A lamp is a vessel. Is it not? And it's a vessel that has oil. What is oil? Now we're preaching the kingdom. Kingdom preaching means you have to understand the spiritual meaning of these things. You can just hear this and say, oh, it's about 10 girls. No, it's not just about 10 girls. It's a spiritual picture that Jesus is giving. Lamps carry oil. They burn oil. They don't burn without oil. Am I right? Have you ever had a lamp that ran out of oil? What happens to the lamp if it runs out of oil? It goes out. It's done. There's no more light. It doesn't give any light anymore. So, a spiritual picture of oil is what? What does oil mean? Oil means the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's a picture of the anointing. When we put oil on you, when we pray for you, the oil isn't going to heal you. It's a type of Well, here we are, we're natural people living in the natural world. We eat, we sleep, we drink, you know. And we make contact, and sometimes it gives us faith. The Bible says to anoint with oil, and the prayer of faith will heal and raise up the sick. Okay? So it's to quicken your faith that the Spirit of God is going to do this job. All right? So here we have 10 virgins. Okay, 10 virgins. By the way, I think we need to define most of the words here, don't we? What is a virgin? By the way, do you know, again, I'm griping at some of these Bibles. Some of these Bibles have changed the word virgin to young girl. Yeah, in Isaiah. One of the versions, I don't know, NIV or something like that, says a young girl shall conceive. Come now, brethren. You know there's a difference in the definition. Not every girl is a virgin. Some of them are unclean. Amen? And so a virgin is not only a girl, probably a young girl, a young, unmarried girl who has kept herself clean and pure. In other words, she's waiting for her husband, And her husband is going to be the only man that is going to be with her. Okay?
She's undefiled.
She's undefiled. Okay? So, when we talk about virgins as a company of people, and by the way, you said that you intend to be the bride of Christ, but you know what? You're not going to be the only one in that company, are you? You're not going to be the exclusive. So, it's not Jesus is going to marry me and only me. He's going to be married to who? His church. His church. Okay? Now, I use the word church. Can I define that word too? You probably caught on, I like to teach the Word of God. Okay? The church is the true church. When I say the bride of Christ is the church, I'm talking the true church. What other kind of church is there?
False church.
And where do we find that in the Bible? Is that in the Bible? Is there a false church in the Bible? And if there is, what's she called? She's called a harlot. Okay? If you want to look over in Revelation chapter 18, you find a whole chapter, Revelation chapter 18, about a harlot church. Now, that a harlot church conducts religion, don't they? They have buildings. They own buildings. They have pastors. They have all kinds of clergy. They have rituals. They have, well, whatever. And they're probably meeting this morning, same as we are. So there's a false church and there's a true church. Now, if Jesus were including the false church in this, he wouldn't say they're all virgins, would he? Hello? Come on. Listen, I'm telling you, if you understand this parable, you're going to understand the kingdom of God. We know the young brethren in the Czech Republic. We went over there in the early 90s, as soon as the curtain fell. We were over there in Prague, and we were preaching the kingdom of God. And two or three of these young men were going to a Bible school that was sponsored by some apparently powerful men in America that had sent their teachers over there to run their Bible school. And they got a revelation of the kingdom of God, probably partly from our preaching. But they saw this message of the parable of the virgins. And they began to talk to their professors about what they were seeing. And you know, it made those professors so upset that they threatened to throw them out of the school unless they kept their mouth shut. These were men that were training, by the way, to be pastors of churches. They loved the Lord, and they thought their calling would be to be a pastor of... And I'm not talking about Episcopal or Catholic or anything. I'm not talking about anything like that. I'm talking about these were full gospel, Bible school people, Pentecostal-oriented people. And they became very upset. One of the professors, by the way, we encourage these young people to get the Strong's Concordance, to get these word study books, and this is before computers, so it was all books. And the professor or instructor, I don't know what they were called, he came and he examined what they. He said, "You guys have got more stuff than we've got. We don't have all this stuff. We're just," in other words, they were just teaching in that Bible school what their denomination told them was the Word of God. And they were feeding it to these young people, and these young people were saying, "Wait a minute, that's not what the Word of God says. That's what you guys are saying." And so they forced them to be silent, or we'll throw you out. Well, actually, I think they did end up throwing them out in the end. I'm telling you, this is powerful business here. This word of the kingdom of God. Especially this parable of the virgins. Okay? So, they took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. Oh, do you mind if I define the word meet? You think it's just, "Oh, hi Glenn, good to meet you. Hey, good, we met on the street the other day. We met in the mall, you know? There I was in the mall and I met Glenn. Had a little chat with him and said goodbye and on our way. No, that is not the meaning of that word meet, is it? It's a strange little Greek word. It's apentesis. And it means, you see, the reason I'm defining these words, because if you come and read this parable from the vantage point of some of these churches, they're going to say, oh, this is a picture of the rapture. And it means that five of these were good people, and five of them were not good people. And five of them were Christians, and five of them were not born again. So the Christians got raptured away, they got taken away into heaven, and the others were left here on the earth to go through the terrible, nasty tribulation, and they came and knocked on the door and they couldn't get in because the rapture had already taken place. See, that's what they'll tell you. But if you understand the meaning of these words, you're going to say, that's impossible. It could not be. This is not a description of a rapture. If you want to believe in the rapture, go ahead and believe in it. But don't use this passage to support what you want to believe. And by the way, you won't be able to use any other passage, but we won't get into that now. But I'll say, go ahead and use it if you want, but don't use this. The word meet means, it's the best definition of the word meet is in Acts 28:15. Go over to Acts for just a minute. Acts 28:15. You see, this is the last chapter of the book of Acts. This is the end of Paul's the ministry of what Luke wrote about Paul's ministry. He's going to Rome, okay? This might be the last trip to Rome. No, however, I think there was another one after Luke finished writing. But Paul is going to Rome. He's bound. He's a prisoner, okay? He's been in a shipwreck. And all the people on the ship, you remember the story, don't you? How Paul told the people, you stay with the ship, nobody's going to lose their life. And the centurion was good to him, he gave him liberty. The next spring, when the weather cleared up, another ship went down there to that little island, picked him up, brought him up to Rome. Now Paul is on his way to Rome. Okay, what verse did I say it was going to be? Verse 15. It says, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet, M-E-E-T in English, apentesis in Greek, came to meet us as far as the Appian Forum. See, that's the name of a place in Rome called Appian Forum. And the Three Taverns, that's another place. They had another little town there called Three Taverns where people could sleep, and they probably had three motels there or something. Whatever the early version of a motel was, okay? Whom, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. So now, what's happening here is word got to the Christians in Rome that Paul was coming. So they send a delegation from Rome out to the coast to meet Paul. Okay, and they met at this little place called Three Taverns or Appian Forum or whatever it was, and they came to meet Paul. And then what happened? They just say, hey, how you doing, Paul? Good to see you. Glad to meet you. Well, okay, we got to go, you got to go. No, that isn't what happened. They met Paul and they escorted him where? Back to Jerusalem? No. They escorted Paul to Rome. In other words, they came from Rome, they met Paul, and they took him back to Rome. And that is exactly the meaning of that word meet. It only appears, as far as I know, in the New Testament three times. It appears here in Matthew 25, it appears the one I just read, and it appears in Thessalonians. And the 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the word is to meet the Lord in the air. So, meet the Lord in the air, same thing. Go out to meet him, greet him, and he's coming back. In other words, he's on his way in. He's not doing a flyby to grab us and snatch us and take us somewhere else. So there goes Thessalonians as a support of a rapture theory. Thessalonians doesn't work either because of that word meet. It's a completely different word. Meet is, it doesn't say it, but it's exactly what Rhoda did. Remember the little girl Rhoda when they were praying for Peter and Peter was in prison? And he knocked on the door of the outer gate and she went out, but she ran back. But they came out and they took Peter and they brought him into the house. They didn't greet Peter and send him back to prison. So, we're talking about the coming of the bridegroom. We're talking about the coming of Christ. Not a flyby event, but a coming and a staying event. Okay? So, they went forth to meet. Now, look at this. There's 10 of them. How many of them had the purpose of meeting the bridegroom? How many of the church has the purpose of the hope of the church is what? The coming of Jesus Christ, is it not? So the hope of the church, the whole church, the true church, I don't know what the false church believes. Well, I do know some of what they believe, but won't get into that. The hope of the true church is they are waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ in His fullness.
Hallelujah.
As a bridegroom to take His bride, to take her unto Himself and to give her His name. Don't we want the name of the Lord? What's involved in this marriage of getting the name of the Lord? We get His nature. Amen. We've had the nature of Adam. I want the nature. I want it in me. I don't want to have tugs and pulls and things trying to draw me back into Adam. I want it settled in me that it is Christ and only Christ. And it's going to change me from top to bottom. Hallelujah. Well, I asked the question, how many of them had that aspiration? All 10. By the way, don't get too carried away with the number 10 and the number 5 and say, oh, well, that's 50%. No, he didn't say 50% of them. He said 5. Now 5 and 10 are spiritual numbers, by the way. What is 10 and what is the meaning of the number 10? Ordinal, ordinal perfection. In other words, perfection of order. The order is complete. All right? It was a complete, the people of God, a complete order. What happens when you get through with 10? You start another 10 when you're counting, right? You start with 11, you go up to 20, that's another 10, isn't it? And isn't the whole decimal system based on the order of 10? Can you imagine a decimal system that deals with, say, 9 or something? I wouldn't know how to think that way. You know, I get to 9, I have to start another. I can't think that way. All right, what's the number 5 mean? 5 is the number of ministry. So there are, basically, in the house of God, I'm talking about the real house of God. Maybe I should make another drawing here about the house of God. Can we do that? And I wouldn't ask Matthew to do this because he doesn't know what I'm going to do. Okay? I'm going to make the tabernacle of Moses. Okay? You know this picture, don't you? Is that the gate there? I think that's the gate, isn't it? And then inside the outer perimeter, there is a tabernacle. And this is the door. And then here is the veil. All right. Is this the whole house of God?
Yes.
Sure it is. It's the whole house of God, isn't it? Is Is this the house of God too?
Mm-hmm.
Sure. Is this the house of God?
Mm-hmm.
And this? You know what these are, don't you? Do I have to label them for you? This is the outer court. Outer court. This is the holy place. And this is the most holy. Okay? So the church, the whole church of God, the purpose of God is what? To bring us where? He wants to bring His people all the way in. What's here in the most holy place?
He is.
The Ark of the Covenant, and on top of the Ark of the Covenant is a lid called what?
The mercy seat.
Okay? And this is where the actual presence of God was in the days of Moses. It was such an awesome presence that only the high priest could go through this veil once a year. And he went through with the blood, okay? And the blood was to be sprinkled upon the mercy seat. Now, we know that as far as God is concerned, that veil doesn't exist anymore. As far as God is concerned, God's veil is taken away. But it isn't taken away in us. Because we still have a veil in us, our flesh. No, I don't mean this flesh. I mean the flesh of my mind. I have a problem. I still don't think I can get through that veil. There's something on the other side of that veil that I'm a little bit afraid of. I've been asking the Lord, Lord, who's going to make it through that veil? Because you see, this is what these virgins were actually waiting for. They were waiting for that opportunity to go into that most intimate place. And when they went in, the door was to be closed. Now, that I'm not suggesting that the others were not saved. I didn't say that. By the way, I said I'm preaching the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus said this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world. Do you know there are many gospels? Did you know that? There's a lot of preachers preaching a gospel of prosperity. It's not the gospel of the kingdom. It's another gospel. They tell you you can get rich. We were in Romania one time with some of the most desperately poor people. Desperately poor people in Romania. I don't know, maybe not as poor as the Philippines, but in comparison to their neighbors, they were very poor people. And there was a preacher, they said they went to Budapest, Hungary, and there was a preacher there, and he got up and he said that if you start listening to us and the message we're bringing, every one of you is going to be driving a Mercedes car. Now, anybody had a Mercedes car in Romania, the car got stolen and sent to Russia. We had a brother that drove in there from Switzerland with his Mercedes car, parked it at the hotel in a secure parking lot, guarded by security guards. Next morning, the car was gone. Never found. Somewhere out in Siberia, running around, who knows where it is today. But you see, that's a gospel that some are preaching. The gospel of salvation, is that the gospel of the kingdom of God? Well, it's a good start, but it isn't fullness. Here's what the gospel of salvation is. The gospel of salvation is, come in to the kingdom of God. Come in, and here's the brazen laver, and here's where the blood is shed, and here's where you can find forgiveness of sins. It's a good start. What did I call it? Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you, Rita. Brazen altar. I got the brass mixed up. And then the brazen laver. There is a brazen laver here. And that's baptism, isn't it? All kinds of baptism. And there's a gospel of baptism, too. In fact, you could make your whole denomination name. Call it Baptist. Paul met some people in Ephesus. And they weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he says, well, unto whom were you baptized? Or unto what message? And they said, well, the message of John the Baptist. So they were Baptists that were baptized, but they said, we never heard of the Holy Spirit. So the message of the kingdom is keep coming in. So there's an outer court church, and there's a holy place church. And I think that's what we're talking about here. Jesus didn't come right out and say it, but he's saying that there's different kinds of virgins. There's different kinds of Christians. Now, to be Christian, let me state it again so you don't come and tell me that they're lost. They are born again. All of them. Born again, virgins, qualified for the kingdom of God. Qualified. And the issue of eternal life is settled. They're all going to get eternal life. But some of them are going to miss something. You say, well, as long as I get eternal life, that's all I care about. Well, if that's all you care about, then you can shut me off and turn your dial to somewhere else and go on. But I'm telling you, God has more than that. He has sonship. Amen? And some of them are going to miss being the bride. Well, I don't know, somebody's going to say, oh, well, those others, they were bridesmaids, and then they were attendants. I don't know, I'm not going to try to figure that out. I'm just going to say that some of them missed getting in. I know that. All right, let's go on. Five were wise and five were foolish. And now my question in my mind is, well, what makes them wise and what makes the foolish foolish? And I'm saying to myself, how can I make sure I'm part of the wise? Because I think I'm wise. How many of you think you're wise? How many of you think you're being deceived? Nobody's going to raise their hand. If you think you're being deceived, you're no longer deceived. Am I right? If I come up to you and say, listen, you're deceived. You know that? And you say, you're absolutely right. I'm deceived. Which means you're not deceived anymore. Because if you're deceived, you're going to fight back with me and you're going to say, oh no, I'm not. Oh, what I am. And you're going to believe that you're right. So you see, I have to ask myself the question, Lord, even though I believe I'm right, how can I make sure I'm not deceived? And so I'm asking the Lord the question, Lord, who is going to make it through that veil? I actually have two questions. Who's going to make it through? And what's life like on the other side of that veil? Because you see, we are going to be on this earth on the other side of that veil. Hello? You looking funny at me? No. Jesus walked on this earth in flesh, feet on ground. He was on the other side of the veil. He lived there. He talked to the Father from the other side of the veil. He had access to the mercy seat 24/7, 365. He had access to it. And that is what God has for the sons of God. Do you want it? Or are you satisfied to say, hey, I've been to the brazen laver and the brazen altar. Fine. Eternal life is all settled. I don't need to worry about it anymore. Besides, I'll be raptured. which won't happen. Yeah, you might meet him in the air. That's fine. But you're coming right back with him because he's not going anywhere. He's coming here. That's where he's going. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. The foolish ones took their lamps, but took no oil. God bless you. Took their lamps, but took no oil. Foolish. So if I'm asking myself the question, how do I know I'm not foolish? The first thing I have to say is, do I have oil? By the way, did I define the word lamp and did I give you the right scripture to back it up? You see, the Bible interprets itself. Can we go to Proverbs chapter 20? I want you to see this. I want you to see that the Bible defines these spiritual words. It's not just a figment of my imagination or I read a good book or something like that. That's not it. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is... Did you see? They went and put the word candle in there. Cross the word candle out, or just know that it doesn't. Is it in your Bible too, Kara? Mm-hmm. What do you have, a King James?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, good. I'm glad you at least have a King James.
I have every version you could possibly want.
More than you want, really.
Yeah,
more than you want. And it says candle. It means lamp. The Hebrew word here is lamp. I'm not saying it in Hebrew. I'm saying it in English.
The NIV says lamp.
The NIV says lamp?
Yeah.
Well, we'll give the NIV credit for that one.
Modern King James has lamp, too.
Yeah, the modern King James did make some corrections. But the problem with the modern King James is you still have to have an old King James to follow it through the Strong's Concordance.
Yes.
You still have to have it. Whether the words are right or wrong translations, you can go to the Strong's and you can prove what did God really say.
Right.
All right, so it says the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord.
Amen.
Lamp means spirit. Now, okay, the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. That doesn't mean natural belly, okay? So, the spirit of man, what is man made of? Well, the first thing you see is you see flesh. All right? My flesh looks different than your flesh. So that's how you can tell it's me and not you. Okay? And it feels different probably, you know. Okay, flesh, soul, and spirit. And by the way, Paul said that in Thessalonians too. He said he prayed for that your whole being would be in what, enlightened? Is that what he said? What?
Sanctified,
yeah. Body, soul, and spirit. Okay? So the spirit of man is, it's not tangible. You can't take a picture of it. You know, go to a motor vehicle and I'd say, well, I'll just cover my flesh and you can photograph my spirit. No, they said, no. We don't photograph spirit. Nobody can see spirit. So spirit is a spiritual part of you. And God puts the spirit in you. He put the spirit in Adam, didn't he? He breathed in Adam. And what is the breath of God made up of? What is the whole of God made up of? So when God breathes, it's what? It's spirit. When God speaks, what is it? It's spirit. And the breath of God, the power of the Spirit of God can create a whole universe. Quickening gives life. Matthew and I were looking on the astronomy thing on the internet this morning, and what did we see?
We're talking about galaxies.
We saw a galaxy, and they said it was what? 10 million light years across and 100 million light years away. I don't know how far away it is. And so the scientists, they sit there and they say, oh, well, that must mean that there was a Big Bang so many billion years ago. No, God can do it all in one breath. And he can do it 100 million light years away. Just like that, in one breath. Come on. If he can part a Red Sea, he can create a universe. Which, I mean, would one be harder than the other? You don't know any man that can part a Red Sea, do you? No, if he can do one, he can do the other. So it's a spirit that we're talking about. But they neglected something in their spirit. What was that? They neglected oil. And when you have oil in your spirit, what's going to happen? When you have the life of God in your spirit, what's going to happen to your soul? Your mind. Soul. Mind, will, emotions, desires. That's your soul. What's going to happen to your soul when your spirit is is full of God, it's going to start changing your soul. It's going to change your mind. Do you know I run into people that will not change their mind?
Amen.
You ever run into people like that? Doesn't matter how much you tell them, don't bother me with the truth, my mind is made up. You know, it's that kind of an attitude. It's going to change your emotions. How many of you know we need our emotions changed? It's going to change your emotions. It's going to change your desires. You're not going to desire the same things you used to desire. I went by one of those magazine racks the other day, and I saw a magazine way down at the bottom. That's not a girly magazine. It wasn't that at all. But I thought, are they still publishing that thing? It was something that we used to laugh and get a big joke out of back when I was about 20 years old. Somebody introduced me to it. And I thought, you know, I've had no interest in that kind of thing at all. I mean, it wasn't anything wicked. It was just satire and making jokes of this and satire of that. But I thought, I have no desire for that anymore. I would never even look for that kind of thing anymore. And I'm thinking, my goodness, how we've changed. What is it that changed us? It has to be the presence of the Spirit of God that has changed us, changed our desires. I remember also, and by the way, I still love fishing, but you know what? I haven't gone fishing in years and years and years and years. I used to love to go to the lakes off in the wilderness of Maine. Spend a week. Oh, I just need a week. Oh, I need a week away. You know, I'm thinking, I still love it. But it doesn't seem to be high priority anymore. And I've nothing against it. I mean, you want to go to the wilderness of Maine? Go. Love you. God bless you. Come back refreshed. But I'm thinking of we're getting to the... Oh my, time is flying. We're not halfway through this. Some of these virgins got changed by something.
Amen.
You see, they had oil. And the others were neglecting the Spirit of God. They were busy living their lives. They were busy with their families. They were busy with their job. They were good people. I mean, they weren't lying and robbing banks and cheating and committing adultery. They weren't doing things like that. No, they weren't. But they got involved and they were deceived by the activities of other things of life. They got involved, overwhelmed. Overwhelmed with their troubles, overwhelmed with their debts, overwhelmed with their daughter's boyfriend, whatever it was, overwhelmed with the problems that was happening. So, it says they didn't take oil, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Okay, so we've defined what the lamp was. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. How many of you believe the bridegroom's tarried? I do. I didn't say how many of you believe he's tarried too long, but he has certainly tarried, hasn't he? Kara, you remember probably back when you were 12 years old and I was preaching the gospel of the kingdom? Wasn't I quite convinced that it was time for the Lord to come?
Yes.
Yes, I was quite convinced. And I'm talking 30 years ago, am I not?
Scared the life out of me many times.
Good. Because that's why you are where you are today.
Uh-huh.
Amen. Was I wrong? No, I wasn't wrong, because God wanted us to have that urgency. Because if we don't have that urgency, we're going to get what? Lazy, distracted. And so the wise virgins had a keenness about that oil. they were all waiting, and he was slumbering. And as far as they were, I'm talking about the whole church, including me, they all slumbered and slept. Oh, it's been too long. When is he going to come? Oh my. However, apparently not quite everybody was asleep. It says, and at midnight. What's midnight? What's midnight? Come now, we're talking spiritually. Don't tell me 12:01 a.m. or anything like that. That's natural midnight. Midnight is the darkest hour. You see, this is 30 years ago, I thought things couldn't get any darker. Guess what's happened? They got darker. Where did it get darker? In me or in the world? In the world. It's not getting darker in me. Jesus isn't getting darker. God isn't getting darker, but the world is getting darker.
The world is getting darker because the people are getting darker.
Yeah, the people...
Gross darkness in the people.
Gross darkness, the people.
And darkness in the world.
And darkness in the world. Mm-hmm. And the wickedness of the world is no longer being hid in closets. They're all coming out of their closets, aren't they? And they all want recognition for their particular brand of sin. Oh, yes. They want it photographed. They want to put it on their Facebook. They want everything. I mean, people that murder. The guy killed his wife and he put it on Facebook. Did you hear about that this week? Some guy from Florida or something. I mean, the wickedness and what man is doing with his wickedness, it's all coming to the light. Wickedness, but the darkness is being revealed. Gross darkness, the people. But the good news of that verse is, what is it, Rita? Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But what? What's the rest of the verse?
But the Lord shall arise.
Amen. And His glory shall be seen upon thee. So, in the time of midnight, God has a people that the Lord, the bridegroom, is going to rise. He's coming. Yes, He's coming. And He's taking a bride. And the glory of the Lord is going to be seen on His bride. Amen. Come on. We're not just talking about hanging on till the end and then finally get snatched away. We're talking about the glory of the Lord being on us and in us. Not just on us, but in us. That's what the definition of the sons of God in Romans 8 is all about. The tribulation that we're going through is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be seen in us. In us. In us. Kingdom of God in us. The day is going to come, brethren, when you're going to be walking down the mall, amen, and the glory of God is going to be so bright on you that people are going to, and don't know why they're doing it. Come on, read Revelation 11, what's going to happen to the sons of God. People are going to come up to hurt them and harm them and kill them, and the brightness of the glory of God is going to come and smite them. It isn't that we have meanness or vengeance or anything else in us. You know, when I get back, I'm going to tell you some of the things. What's on the other side of the veil? It's all here. It's all here. It's written. You don't have it. It's no secret. He's telling us what's available on the other side of the veil. Hallelujah. At midnight, a cry was made, behold, the bridegroom comes, go ye out to meet him. There's that word meet again. My goodness, sometime I'm going to talk to you again about midnight. I'm going to tell you the things that will go all the way back to the book of Exodus. What happened at midnight? The tenth plague.
The Passover.
The Passover.
The angel of death, Passover.
The destroyer was loosed.
That's the name of the angel of death.
And God overshadowed them. Abaddon was loosed. And his name is mentioned also in Revelation. Well, I don't have time to talk about midnight anymore. Okay, it says, then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. In other words, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ stirred the whole church. The cry stirred the whole church. Outer Court Church, Holy Place Church, the whole church was stirred by the cry of the servants of God. I think there's a cry right now going out. You know, we tend to read these and we say, oh, this only happened one night for a couple minutes. Somebody got up and said, behold the bridegroom. No, this is an ongoing thing. These things of God, they're not just a flash in the pan. They're ongoing things that continue for a number of years. It isn't just, oh yeah, it was back there in 1957, there was a cry made. No. Don't look at it that way. It's an ongoing thing. The cry is still being made. Midnight is still getting darker and darker. And the servant of God is still awake. There's somebody still awake in the house of God, crying out. Foolish said to the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. That word gone out means it's almost out. There's just a little flicker left. There, in other words, there isn't much spiritual life left in us. How did the foolish virgins discover they didn't have any spiritual life? How? When the economy was going good, unemployment was only 3%. By the way, I've never seen it below 3%. Did you know that? I remember trying to hire people when it was around 3%. Couldn't get anybody. It seems that 3% are almost unemployable out there. I don't know why. You could get them, hire them, they'd be with you for a week and they'd be gone. Unemployment, very low, 2-3%. Economy good. Everything just roaring along. Would a foolish virgin discover she didn't have any oil? No. Everything's fine. We got lots of money. We're driving new cars every year. Whatever, you know. I mean, nobody drives a new one every year, but I'm just... Economy was great, you know. No troubles, no problems. You know what's going to make the foolish virgin discover she's got a problem? Tribulation. You need to think about that sometime. You need to think about what tribulation is going to do to this earth and the people of this earth. You need to think about it. First of all, think about, what's it going to do to me? Am I ready for it? And then think about, what's it going to do to my neighbors? What's it going to do to my family? Because we are going to be here. We are going to be here in tribulation. Matthew 24. Come on, read the chapter before this and tell me that we are not going to be here in tribulation. He says, but for the elect's sake, the days will be short. And that means the elect is going to be here. You mean to tell me you don't consider that you're going to be elect and you'll be somewhere else? No, you're going to be here. And the tribulation, here's what I believe is going to happen. You see, this isn't just one church. This isn't, oh, this is the first church of something or other, and this is the second church of the... No. That isn't the way it is. These people are all mixed up. They're everywhere. Some of each kind could be here today. You never know. I'm not the judge. I'm not the one to say. But it's going to be known, and there's going to be a line of separation made one day. And you're going to discover who you are and where you are. And you know what the thing is that you're going to discover? You're going to discover whether you're going to make it or whether you're not making it. Because in the time of trial, in the time of testing, there are some who are going to say to their friend or their family member, look, you're making it and I'm not. I'm falling apart. I can't take this. I don't know. I mean, this thing about not knowing where your food is going to come from, this thing about not knowing whether they're going to come and take us away, whatever. It's just I can't handle it. And you're just sailing through. What's going on? Give me what you've got. Pray for me. Lay hands on me. I want what you've got. Would you lay hands on me and pray for me, brother? I want your oil. And they're going to say, I'm sorry. I didn't get it that way. You're going to have to get it the same way I got it. Well, how did you get it? Well, I got it by going through tribulation and calling on the name of the Lord. And in other words, I had to pay for it. I had to buy it. It cost me everything I've got. Everything that I have, everything that I believe, everything that I am, I paid. And you want me to give it to you by just laying hands on you and saying some words over you? I can't give it to you that way. I'm sorry, I can't. You've got to go to them that buy and sell. Well, who's that? Who sells? I'm buying. Who sells? The Lord. You've got to go to Him. That's who I had to go to. I mean, come on, I can tell you the story of my life. I can tell you about the trials, the tribulations, the tears, the prayers on my face before the Lord. I can tell you about that, but it isn't going to give it to you. And so, buy for yourselves, and they went off to buy. And when they went off to buy, you see, come now, this doesn't all happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You have to have time to realize you're not making it. Go to somebody else and say, I want what you've got. They have to have time to tell you, listen, we can't do it that way. You have to go and buy. And then you have to have time to go off and start buying it. But you didn't buy enough when he came. See, how long does this take? Come on, if you think you can define this whole parable as a rapture event, it can't be. It takes a period of time for these things to transpire that we're talking about. Either that or you're not reading the parable. It can't happen that quickly. And so they went to buy. And they're in tribulation. They're in tribulation. And while they were in that place, he came. It says, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And we could talk a lot about that marriage. Amen? And the door was shut. Now we've talked about the door. The door was shut. What does that mean? Can you bear with me for just a minute yet? I know I'm a little over time. I don't want to quit with just one verse left. The door was shut. What happens to a door? When a door is shut, if you're on the inside of the door, what happens?
You're safe.
You're shut in, aren't you? And if you're on the outside the door,
you're shut out.
Okay, so you're either shut in or you're shut out. Isn't that what happens when a door closes and there's people on either side? One side is the inside, the other side is the outside of the door, right? Okay, so you're either shut in or shut out. Now, what would be God's purpose of shutting you in?
Protection.
To protect you. What happened to Noah in the ark just before the rain came? Who shut the door? God shut the door. Noah did not shut that door. God shut the door, and he shut the door to shut Noah and his family and the animals in. And it was for the purpose of protecting them. And then what else did he do? What else was done to the door is it was sealed. Now, when you're going in water, you got to seal the door too. Otherwise, water will come in. So the door was sealed, and God wants to seal us. He wants to seal us in the mind so that we will not go astray at all anymore. He wants His sons to be sealed. Okay? Now, what about on the outside? What is the purpose of shutting those out that were out? It prevents them from contaminating what's on the inside. In other words, they were shut out with the world. And the world is not going to be able now, the destruction that is coming upon the world is not going to be able to come in and pollute what's on the inside. Okay? So it says now, afterward, came the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. So in other words, they got something in the, but they had to pay what? They got, these foolish virgins, they got their oil, didn't they? And how did they get it? They got it in tribulation. They got what the others had. Nevertheless, they still missed out on something that the others were able to go through in that time with Christ. They still missed out on something. But they were saved, but they had to be saved by tribulation. They had to get the oil that way. Amen. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You know, I can tell you precisely when the Son of Man is coming. It's in the Bible. Do you know that? Mm-hmm. It's in the 24th chapter. It says, in such an hour as ye think not. That's exactly when He's coming. So, therefore, He says, watch. The key here is we need to be watchful. God bless you and thank you for your patience. Amen.